This past week, this past Tuesday, we stepped out in faith, and we had a men's gathering this Tuesday night at McDonald's. We had absolutely no idea who was to come, and I know that Peter was absolutely dancing on clouds because we had more than what I think we actually expected. We had about 8 guys, and that was awesome. And we had a great time just sharing our testimonies together and what God's doing in our lives. And so that was absolutely awesome. And we're so thankful for that. So God is moving. He is moving in our church. I don't say that tritely. He is growing our church by expanding our ministry among us and out into the community. And that's exactly how it should be, isn't it? And that is all to do with your prayer and your support. And so I want to thank you. And when it comes to support, we want to thank you for your giving. And giving is an act of worship. During this time of COVID, we haven't been passing the plate, but we have been offering a variety of avenues that you can give. As you came into the church and when you leave, there is a box on the table in the foyer that you can place your offering in, or you can go through these doors, through the library, and to your right into the office, and you can give electronically through the debit machine. Or if you have one of these on your person, you can go to hcfsydney.ca and give right through our website. However you choose to give, we thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Well, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You may wonder, Pastor, when are we ever going to get through Acts chapter 4? This book is 28 chapters long. It's going to take until Pastor Chris's retirement before we get through it. I assure you, we're going to be taking this bit by bit. But there is so much in this wonderful book to glean from. There is so much that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us from this book. Let me begin with a story. One day a woman was rushing home from a doctor's appointment. The doctor had been somewhat delayed at the hospital, and the lab work took a little longer than usual. So by the time she left the clinic, she was quite a bit behind schedule. She still had to pick up her prescription, pick up the kids from the babysitter, get home, make supper, and all in time to make it to the prayer meeting that night. As she began to circle the busy Walmart parking lot, how many can relate to that? She was looking for a space when suddenly the windows of heaven were opened and a downpour began. She must be from the island. While she wasn't usually the type to bother God with small problems, she began to pray as she turned down the row closest to the front door. Lord, she prayed, you know what kind of a day I've had, and there's still an awful lot to do. Could you please grant me a parking space right away? Oh, and close to the building so I don't get soaked. The words weren't even out of her mouth when she saw the backup lights of a truck come out at the end of a row. It was the best spot in the whole parking lot, right next to a handicap spot and straight out from the front door. She made straight for it, and as she pulled in, she said, "Never mind, God, something just opened up." I hope that's not the way you pray. But sadly, that's the way many people pray, isn't it? Many people treat prayer as if it's God is some genie in the heaven and all we have to do is say the magic words and he appears to give us what we need when we need it, and then we just go on with our lives. Other people approach prayer as if, well, it's a duty or a ritual, or it's part of a church liturgical system. So that, you know, we have to pray, and we have to pray in a certain way. Well, however it is we pray, I think we can all agree that prayer is essential for the church. So why don't more people pray? And why are prayer meetings increasingly scarce in the church today? Jim Cimbala, pastor of the church in New York City, said this: the birth of the church was during a prayer meeting, not preaching, not singing, but prayer. And that's true. That's true. So why such little prayer? Well, I suppose you could say, well, life is busy, Pastor. I mean, after all, like that woman, I've got jobs. I work two jobs. I have to pick up the kids from school. I have to take them to dance class. In other words, it's just not convenient, Pastor. I found it interesting that in surfing several churches on the web, it was interesting how many churches are introducing classes to teach technology for online church, which is great. And in the coming days, we hope to do something like that as well. But it was noteworthy that few of these churches had any kind of formal church prayer meeting. That was interesting. So maybe we need a class to teach on prayer. After all, the one question, the one request the disciples asked of Jesus was, teach us to pray. And sadly, many people do not know how to pray. But I think perhaps one of the number one reasons why we see such a lack of prayer today is simply because we have become so comfortable with our programs, methods, liturgy, technology, that we don't give prayer a second thought. In Canada, we have such great wealth, power, prosperity, all the convenience at our fingertips, so why pray? Perhaps after all is said and done, maybe the lack of prayer, I think, is also connected to people not realizing the difference that prayer makes in the life and community of the church. When the church prays, we have his presence. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, when two or three of you are together together because of me, you can be sure I will be there. What's the difference when the church prays together? The difference is this: we experience the joint presence of Jesus in our midst. And folk, when Jesus is among us, then things happen. You didn't have to pull anyone's leg or arm to get the church in Acts to pray. In the 28 chapters of this book, we have chronicled the history of at least the first 50 or 60 years of church history. During this period, prayer is front and center in the life of the church. Not just individuals, but the church as community. In fact, you will discover that there are no less than 32 examples of the church coming together and praying corporately and in community. Through their prayer, Pentecost happened. When the church prayed, evangelism happened. When the church prayed, people were raised from the dead and miracles happened. What did they pray for? The church collectively prayed for the leaders, for a manifestation of the Spirit, that people would come to Christ. The church gathered to pray to release Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. They prayed together for physical safety and healing. They prayed in times of crisis. They prayed when making decisions and establishing leadership. They prayed when they said goodbye to one another. Folk, the church prayed. Why was prayer such a powerful tool for the church? Because they discovered the power of praying in community with one another. Here's the idea I want you to take home today. Here is the main point before we get into the main points of our message. Prayer is not the last thing the church does. Prayer is all that it does. When, as a community, we are united in prayer, it makes all the difference in the world. Prayer is not the last thing we do. Prayer is all that we do. Someone said it in the prayer room this morning. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And I don't believe that's just related to this building, but as we gather together, folk, our primary purpose is together to connect with God in worship and in prayer together. Let's read together how prayer impacted the early church community. Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So let's just paint the scenario for us here this morning. Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray. On their way, they come across a man who had been lame for 40 years, begging at the Gate Beautiful. Through the anointing of the Spirit in Jesus' name, Peter prayed, and the man was instantly healed. He began walking, jumping, and leaping throughout the temple courts, giving glory to God. And when the temple authorities heard the ruckus that was happening, oh, they got right in there. They were so excited. They couldn't wait to see what God was going to. No. The Bible says that they were upset. In fact, the Greek says they were royally ticked. How could this happen under their watch? How dare God heal someone under their authority? And so they had to find out what was going on. So they arrest Peter and John. They bring them forward and they begin to question them. And Peter begins to tell them and preach another sermon. And the result was they didn't know what to do because the man was healed. What could they say? And so they simply told and warned the two disciples never to teach or preach in Jesus' name ever again. So what do? They go back to their homes and they're fishing and they just fish. No. They set out a petition, put it on Facebook, asking for people to sign it so that the government can know how corrupt they are and what they're doing. No. They go to the place where God's people are praying. And here's the first point we need to get today. The praying church finds support in community. When they were released, that is Peter and John released from jail and from the leaders, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. The New American Standard uses the word companions. Another translation says their own people. What is apparent is they knew they could not face this alone. This was not just their problem. This was not just their obstacle. But what was being said and done was going to impact the whole church, and they could not face this on their own. So they come to the place where the people of God are meeting, and they are praying, and here they are finding support with one another. Oh, I've had people say, and you've heard it too, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know about prayer in church. I don't know about that. I mean, I pray at home. I pray when I'm out on a hike. I pray by the ocean. And folk, I say, that's great. I do that too. In fact, I love going down to Sydney Pier and just standing there or sitting on a bench as I look over the ocean and Sydney Island and Sydney Spit and the sailboats, and I just say thank you to God for his creation, for his hand on my life. I pray for Sydney. I pray for those who are walking and fishing along the pier. Yes, it's important to pray in those times, but folk, there is a dynamic that happens when we are coming together in community, because we cannot do this alone. We cannot, and God does not expect to do this Christian life alone. That's why I am glad that we are a church that prioritizes prayer. I am glad that we have given opportunity for people to come on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock in this auditorium, and we pray for one another. We pray for the church. We pray for our island. We pray for the nation. But we're praying, and we're praying together. I'm thankful that we come together on Sunday mornings before service to seek God's anointing for this gathering today. I am thankful for our groups, our prayer meetings, and our home groups that will take time to pray. Yes, we prioritize prayer because we need one another. What do we pray for? Well, first of all, a praying church focuses on God's sovereignty. When we read verse 24, they come together with the church, and Peter and John raise their voices together to God, and listen to what he says. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The first two things that Peter recognizes and leads this meeting in is reminding them, first of all, of God's sovereignty and that God is the creator. God's sovereignty simply means that God is in control. It's significant that the word that Peter uses here is where we get our English word despot, and it carries the idea of a master with absolute authority. You know what part of the problem is in our North American prayer life? The problem is we have no problem coming to God as our healer, as our baptizer. We have no problem coming to God, asking him to be our provider when we are in desperate need. But the problem with the church in North America today is that many people, as Tim Keller says, most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than king. Kyle Idleman also writes, the biggest threat to the church today are fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who is our creator and who is in control of the universe. Notice how he goes on to pray in verse 27. He says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What is Peter doing? I can tell you right now, he's not complaining. This is not a prayer of complaint, but this is a prayer of admittance that God, you knew this was going to happen before it did. It was part of your plan, and we are in your hands, and you are in control. And my friends, today, whatever it is some of you are facing, I think you need to be reminded of this, that it has not surprised the Lord. He did not sit on his throne and go, oh no, I didn't see that one coming. No, he has your life and my life and our church and the church in Canada in the palm of his hands. COVID didn't take him by surprise. None of the things that we have experienced have thwarted his plan or purpose for the church. He is alive, he's our creator, and he's in control, and he holds our family, our church, and our lives in his hands. Revelation 14:7 says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of living water." And that's what we come to do today. We come to worship and to pray to a God who is sovereign, he's in control, he's the creator, and he's not going to let us go. And as we pray, the praying church is fortified with scripture. Notice what they immediately do. They immediately begin to pray the word of God. In fact, specifically, Peter recites Psalm 22. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up. The rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The word rage here was used of a wild horse snorting and came to refer to someone who was haughty and proud. The world likes to think it's in control. The world likes to think that it has all the answers. The world likes to think that with all the money that it possesses and the resources, it has all the answers to every need that could possibly come. Well, you want to know what God says and reacts to when the world rages? Verse 4 of Psalm 2 tells us what God does when he sees the pride in this world. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Folk, when God sees the world saying to the church, "You don't have a chance. We're going to get you. We've got all the answer. You've got nothing." When the Lord sees that, when the Lord sees the world shaking its fist in God's face, God looks at the world and says, "Is that the best you can do? Is that it? Is that it?" Isaiah 8:10 says, "Take counsel together. It will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us." Whatever you're facing this morning, my friends, whatever it is, whatever obstacle has been placed in your way, whatever you stood in prayer for today, know this: God is with you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. They saturated themselves with scripture. And that's what you and I need to do. Many times when I don't have the words to pray, I will go to the Psalms. And I will take those Psalms and I will personalize them and put my name or our church's name or someone's name in that prayer, because I am praying God's word. And folk, you can't get any better than that. We need to know, but to be fortified by his word, we need to know his word. We need to be saturated by his word. We need to be filled with his word. We need to be encouraged by his word. We need to be saturated by scripture. As we see God weaving his will and way and his sovereignty in our lives. And then they said, I love verse 28. "God, do whatever your hand and plan has predestined to take place." God's hand represents his work and his plan. Folk, we don't have to be afraid. When obstacles come, when persecutions come, when walls arise in front of us and we don't know how to get around it, when our family, when our children throw their fists in our face and say they want nothing to do with God, when our bosses say, either you cross the line and do what I tell you to do, even though it crosses Scripture, and he threatens you with a job loss, my friend, let's turn to God and His Word. He's in control. He's the Creator. Let's take God's Word. And as we take God's Word, as we pray, find support in community, as we focus on God's sovereignty, let's proceed with our petitions. If we want to be bold when hard times come, we must be proactive by finding not only the support of others and focusing on God's sovereignty and fortifying ourselves with the Word, but we need to be honest with our requests. Notice what Peter does. Notice what the church does in this prayer meeting. First of all, he asks God to see their situation. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats." Now understand something here. Peter and the church are not being belligerent. They're not pointing a finger at the government, at the leaders, saying, see how rotten they are. They're taking our rights. They're stepping on us. No, he is simply saying, Lord, you know their threats. These persecuted people of God were simply affirming the truth that God sees and knows everything. Exodus 2:25 reminds us God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Another translation put it this way, God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The Lord knows what's happening in your life. He sees the problems that you are facing. He hears the doubts that are in your heart and the fear that would seek to take hold. He knows it all. So why not just tell him? Well, Pastor, if God already knows, why should I bother telling him? Well, for one reason, at least you can hear yourself saying it. God's not going to be surprised, and he's not going to love you any less. Be specific. Ask God to see your situation. Then ask God to help you speak boldly. It's incredible to note that in the midst of so much opposition, these believers ask for boldness, not for their problems to go away. They ask for power, but not protection. Look at the second half of verse 29. And grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Now, getting back to our text, getting back to the context, Peter and John have just come from the temple where they have been threatened with further action if they continue to preach in Jesus' name. They come, they report this to the church. The church comes together, they pray. They look up and recognize God's sovereignty. They look down and they see God's word is being fulfilled. They review the need before them, but they don't complain. The threat's real. I'm wondering how we would do if we were told that as of tomorrow, we could preach anything as long as we don't preach Jesus is the way. We could say anything as long as we don't say that the Bible is the Word of God. How would we respond? Notice what they say. In light of looming persecution, they pray for boldness to continue to speak and preach Jesus. Not only that, they also ask God to do the miraculous. Consider how expectant they are in verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Oh, my friends, are we willing to pray for this kind of boldness? Are we willing to pray in the midst of the fiery furnace that God's word will continue to be preached and God will continue to perform miracles? My friends, we have a lot happening in churches today. Oh, I don't decry what a lot of churches do. If they've got the money, they can have the lights and the sound and the speakers and all of that. But my friend, that's not what's going to change Canada. It's not what's going to change lives. It's going to be as God's people, we band together and in the boldness of the Spirit, we pray, we preach the word, and we continue to expect God to intervene. Are we willing to pray with that kind of boldness? Because if we are, then we need to be prepared for his provision. The praying church prepares us for his provision. First of all, he's going to shake things up. I'm not sure these followers were fully prepared for what was going to happen in verse 31. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I once preached this verse a number of years ago, and I used as my title, "A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On." Any Elvis fans? Any Elvis fans in the house? Okay, you know that reference. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. This means an unexpected rocking, waving, and tottering. We see it also in Acts 16, verse 26. When Paul and Silas were singing praises to God, there was an earthquake that shattered the foundations of the prison, and it was so shaken that all the prison doors were released. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, on Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. When it says that God shook, there was a shaking. I'm not sure what that shaking was like. It may have been a physical shaking. I don't know. But what I can tell you is this, that when the Bible talks about a shaking, it is always related to God's revealed presence among his people. That as they prayed, as they committed themselves to a sovereign God, as they brought their needs to him, God revealed himself and there was a shaking. And what that shaking does, I believe it does two things. Number one, it shakes people to their knees. Folk, I know that we live in an area where we expect there to be earthquake tremors. I remember the very first time I felt it. It wasn't here. It's when we lived in Quebec, up in the Gatineau, up in Quebec towards Maniwaki. And I tell you, it scared the life out of me. I had never felt, and it was just a small little tremor. But it was strong enough, you could see the trees wave and animals stopped, and you felt it. But folk, when God comes into the house, when he reveals himself in his glory, I believe what his shaking is going to do, it's going to bring people to their knees because we recognize that God is here, that God is present, that God is able, and we bow in recognition of his sovereignty and his holiness, and we say, God, here I am. Because the second thing that the shaking does, it shakes the chains off. It shook the chains off Peter and Silas. It shook the chains off the demoniac of Gadara. It shakes the chains of that lame man, causing him to be healed. Folk, when God's presence comes, when he brings power and glory, when he shakes things, he comes to bring change. Hallelujah. When he shakes things up, he fills us with his Spirit. Oh, I long for God to do the same here at Highway. Could you imagine what God could do in and through us if each and every one of us was filled with His Spirit and totally surrendered to Him? Our church would be different. Our community would be different because we would be going out in the power of the Spirit and speaking boldly in Jesus' name. Because we can expect when God shows up, not only will He shake things, not only will He fill us with His Spirit, but that filling will result in Him giving us a boldness to speak in Jesus' name. It's fascinating to read how the filling of the Spirit is often linked to bold gospel witnessing. Folk, I was born and raised in a Pentecostal family. Third generation Pentecostal in my home, the second generation Pentecostal preacher. I've known it all, heard it all, and I think I've almost seen it all. But there's something that I've learned in my 40 years of ministry. Folks, do not fall into the trap of thinking if you had an experience with God's filling and he gave you the gift of speaking in tongues as the initial sign of that filling, but it's been 20, 30, 40 years since then, folk, you need a new infilling. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that because you've had that's all you need. No, you've missed the point. Jesus said that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Why? So that we could have power to be His witnesses. And when God pours out His presence, when He pours out His Spirit, He gives us a boldness. He gives the church a boldness to go and speak Jesus' name. That's the purpose of His filling. I don't know about you, but I need a fresh infilling in my life. I need a fresh outpouring. I need a fresh passion of God's love in my life to share with others. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we know hard times are coming, have come, and will come. And maybe you're facing some of that as well. But I want to encourage you today as we close, and the worship team can come and rejoin me here on the stage. In the face of whatever you're encountering, be bold and don't fold. Pray. Pray in community. Pray trusting God's sovereignty. Pray in faith and pray in Scripture, but above all, pray. I have been wondering how I was going to do this. And I know I have to be careful. And if any are uncomfortable with what I'm going to ask us to do, please don't feel you need to do it. I am going to ask us to pray with one another in just a moment. For the comfort of those who may be uncomfortable, if you have brought a mask, I'm going to invite you to put that mask on. I'm going to put my mask on out of respect for others that are here today. But I'm going to invite us to stand. And for a couple minutes, I want you to turn in groups of three or four. And if you don't know the many people in your group, just quickly identify yourself if you feel so inclined. But for the next couple minutes, let's pray together. Could we do that in Jesus' name? And then the worship team is going to lead us in a final song of praise. Just play the music right now. Just play the music right now. And then in a minute or two, I'll just pray, and then you guys can sing.